So we're going to make a start. I'd like to welcome you all this congregational evening. The Pastor Brugge will do a topic for us on living as a Christian in this modern world. It's good to see so many of you. Always surprised by the fact that people always want to sit in the back. So feel free to come up the front if you want to. Let's start with singing Psalter 27. Stanza 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 27. I'd like to read with you Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In the preceding chapters, chapters 1 to 11, Paul explained three things to the congregation at Corinth. Justification by faith, the riches of grace, and the promises of the glory to follow. And then in chapter 12, he's essentially doing the same thing as the apostle James is doing. He's namely pointing out that true faith never exists without being evidenced in the life of a Christian. Because these two always go together. A justifying faith, or we could say a saving faith, which is always connected to a life of thankfulness or works of love, or you could say a life of holiness. But Christians do not always necessarily understand what, have a full understanding of what their obligations are. And therefore the apostle here in chapter 12 beseeches them, exhorts them to perform their Christian duties. And these Christian duties are threefold. First, a duty toward God. Then duty towards ourselves, and thirdly the duty to our neighbor. And we could sort of summarize that by saying that the Christian is to live godly, soberly, and righteously. Now we live in a post-modern time where really everything that is relating to God and to Christian principles is being removed from society, or at the very least is try to be pushed to the periphery of society. And at best, if we look ahead, we are moving towards a situation where the world will allow Christians perhaps still to practice their own faith, but only behind their own front door. And at worst, we will be facing open persecution. And I think if we look forward and if we have our eyes open, then we see, particularly in the Western world and certain other parts of the world, that the persecution is already there. Yet Christ says that he has overcome the world. And that's the great comfort of the Christian. Nevertheless, we have to live in this ungodly, as the apostle says. The apostle says an ungodly world. And in our modern times, there are many things that come to us. So many new developments, old developments also, and new garments sometimes, that raises many questions in our minds as to how we are to deal with them. So therefore the topic of tonight, to live as a Christian in this modern world, is a very timely topic, and it's a very pertinent topic. And I hope that it will be for us an exhortation and even perhaps an inspiration to live, as the apostle says in chapter 12, verse 1, to live acceptably unto God, which is our reasonable service. So let's open this evening now with prayer, and then I will give the floor to Pastor Brugger. Gracious Lord, we come unto thee this evening as we have gathered together to be set still for a moment, to meditate, to think about what it is and what it requires to live in this modern world. And now, Lord, we know that from the beginning of the earth, after the fall in paradise, there is, in fact, no new things. All things are the same in the way that man is depraved, does not seek after thee, and that thy children are living in an ungodly world that has rejected God, has rejected thy institutions. Thou art calling us as Christians, as followers of the Lord, to live as pilgrims in this world, not tying ourselves down to the things of this world, as thy servant John has said, that the friendship of the world cannot go together with the friendship of the Lord. These two are separate. We cannot do both, we cannot be both. So Lord, we pray that we may have our understanding enlightened this evening also, what it is to live as a Christian, as a name bearer of Christ thy Son in this world, what it means to live holily, also in a practical way, to serve thee. Lord, we need the presence of thy Spirit and also this evening, and also in all the days of our life, as we work and live among our fellow men, as we are to shine the light of thy love and thy grace unto other people through our conduct, through our words, and even through our silence, that so the image of Christ may also be seen in us. And so, Lord, we pray for thy converting Spirit and thy instructing Spirit, that we may be led to the way that leads unto eternal salvation, but also may be a light in this world. Pray for thy servant who may do this topic this evening, but also grant that what he has prepared will be a blessing unto us and to the glory of thy name. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
First of all, I feel privileged to be in your midst and to present a topic which is quite important. Living as a Christian in a modern world. Don't expect an answer. I can reach out some thoughts that you can meditate upon. That's all what I can do. But I hope that you're not just a consument listening and leaving and continuing your daily life, but that you take it with you. Living as a Christian in a modern world. Just want to start with an analysis of the title, living. It's connected to the verb to live as an individual. Me, I, and myself. But always also in relationship with relatives and with friends. You're not alone. It's not about individualism tonight. We are social beings. To live. The second place has also something to do with the fact living, that's like a process. It has a starting point and once it will end. And we call it preparation. Not only for the Lord's Supper, but to meet your Creator. Living. In that perspective. In the second place, modern world. Not easy to explain the word modern, because when they invented that the earth was not flat but round, people centuries ago would call that modern. So modern, that has to do with something more than something new. Something new. Modern has to do with moral. Has to do with ethics. With the question, what is accepted? What is tolerated by the majority? That's an important word. The majority. 50% plus one person. That's the majority. What's accepted, acceptable, And then when we look to the word modern world, we see that there were some shifts. I read the well-known book about the history of New Zealand, and I got the impression, like in Europe and like in Canada, that in 40 years, more changes were found than in 250, 300 years before. Something has shifted in a certain way. And what has shifted? Maybe you know the older ones from my age. I'm in my 50s. What has changed since I was a child? When I grew up in Holland, stores were closed. You had some buses on Sunday. Very, very, very few. But all the stores are open. And public traffic is available every time, 24 hours and 7 days a week. Modern world, we also think about the influences of the media. And it has also a relationship to our behavior. We would like to follow as a sheep the majority. Like at the schoolyard, I've never seen a child happy when I was a teacher many years ago who was standing alone. They felt sad. They want to belong to the majority, the peer group. What is accepted by the majority, you have to be very powerful to resist that. Modern world. It's also about that life goes fast. Do you remember the theme and the points, the thoughts of the sermons last Sunday? Can you remember which people you've met last week? Everything is in the frame of hurry, hurry. And it affects our mind. Are we still able to comprehend in a quiet time what we are reading in the Bible, for instance? All that kinds of questions. And we are entering a time, or when I look to my kids, it's for sure that they are already in the time that it's not about reading so much, but more to look, the visualization. Modern times, modern world, globalization they call it. Even the culture here in New Zealand is slightly different than the Canadian one, the country where I live and my family, and in Holland. But everything is the same more or less on over the world. And in Canada, and in Europe, and even here, sadly enough, there are some remains of Christianity, but it's at the horizon of most of the people. Christianity is already a sort of relic, not more than that. Do we know what the Bible is? Your neighbor, next doors. Do they have a Bible? Do they read a Bible? Do they know about sin, eternal life, grace, mercy, modern world? And again, I would like to stress the word individualism, because I want to enjoy hedonism is a sophisticated word. Seize the day. It's not about that I have to count with my neighbor, It is just what I want to do and what I want to enjoy, even at the cost of my neighbor. That's the modern world. That's the world where you and I are living in. But there's more. Christian, name bearer of Christ, Lord's Day 12, the Anointed One and His ointment upon those who fear His name and love Him. That are Christians. So, the name, the word Christian, is not here about Sunday Christians, or Christians who take it very easy, or don't want to think very deep, superficial. Christian is here really about all those who take the Bible seriously and accept the supreme authority of the Bible as a guideline. Not just when I think I need it, but deep down in your heart. That's what I mean with Christian here. Try to find rest, not in position, in career, in income. Try to find rest in the one who merited the true rest, Christ. And is not ashamed to profess, to confess the word of God and the name of Christ. Was not fearful, even when people would mock. And I understand it's not nice. It frightens me, and not only me, but probably also you. Christian, their purpose to honor the Savior and to try to live sincerely and reverently close to Him with a praying heart. Living as a Christian in a modern world. In the world. Just the word in. We don't belong to the world, the true Christians, but they are still in the world. They have to go through the world in what we call their pilgrimage. They are pilgrims. They don't belong here. They are strangers. Are you a stranger? Even when you live in a house, when you have stable relationships, are you a stranger because your heart is more with the Lord than on earth? Strangers on earth. And again, nowadays in a heathen culture. Culture of the heathens. And that culture has a tendency. I'm still busy with explaining subject as an introduction in the world. And the tendency of this world is, like we read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, I will read. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Paul write to his spiritual son Timothy. I would summarize it again for the third time. I will use the word individualism. Just about me. No room, no place for the neighbor. No place for a divine being. No place for just my pleasures. Party and to have feasts. That's life. maybe from of all those who are teenagers and don't attend Christian schools, we and you and I are not more and better. Don't take me wrong, but it still holds true. And that individualism affects us. My wife, my husband, my parents, my children. More than we are aware of. That's in the world. And it's going to an end. Does it frighten you? Going to the end of times. But I want to visit that place and to see that spot. I want to enjoy this and I want to enjoy that. The true Christians are looking forward for the day that he may be with their Savior. In the world and still not belonging to the world. Again, the word world. Why? How do we have to deal with Christians in a modern or in the modern world nowadays, today and tomorrow? In which way do we have to deal with it? There are three options, friends. Do we open our doors? It will lead to assimilation. Everything what the world is doing, I will do it too. All what they want to see and enjoy, I do it myself too. It will lead to going downhill further by the word of God away. Assimilation will lead to what once a minister stated. 50% Christians will raise children who will become 25% Christians. And these children, 25% Christians, will raise children for the world. Open doors. In my opinion, no option. The second one, the opposite one, the easiest one, is to close every door. We avoid the evil world. We avoid every influence as far as, and it can because you have a heart, an evil heart. And God's people have to struggle with their old man. But whatever, we close the doors. Nothing from the world. Just stay within our own circles. A withdrawal out of the world. So that means that we have no message anymore to reach out to people who live estranged from God and the Lord Jesus. That's the safest. It will lead, ultimately, to legalism. It will lead to a very legalistic way of life. I build walls to protect myself and a specific circle of people that we, let us call, give it a name, congregation against all kinds of allurements of the modern world. But at the same time, we don't discern that we are more affected by it than we are aware of. In my opinion, no option at all. But then, to open the doors, that's nothing worth. And to close every door, that's nothing. What is the solution then? The awareness that all the seeds of evil are in my heart. But still live in this world in the fear of the Lord. And actually I leave this I gave it a name, the fear of the Lord. It would be very worthwhile to present a topic again about just the fear of the Lord and the essence. But I have to continue with the subject now. The fear of the Lord. Then you know where you stand for. And do you know where you stand for? Long time ago, I was a teacher, and I asked, it was in the first year that I tried to instruct students, which were not quite experienced actually at then at that time, and I asked in the class, do you know why we don't have a television? Why we are opposed against the television? And it was quiet, and I waited for a moment. And a boy said, sir, I know why. Because the consistory tells us not to do so. And we smile. Why are you attending a church service? Why are you avoiding certain things and accepting certain things? Do you know by yourself where you're standing for? In the fear of the Lord, like I expressed last Sunday, the further away from Egypt, evil, the closer to the Lord. Otherwise, I would be affected by the allurements of the world and would start to waver. Is it possible, living in this world, again the word world, in the world, what do we know about the word world in the Bible? Second point, biblical perspective. We are not individuals, we are social beings, but we want to belong to a majority, otherwise we feel an outcast. We would become a prodigal son in a figurative sense. I will take you by the hand to certain specific Bible passages who are not quite positive about culture. After that, I will make it more positive, and I will end with a picture of the early church, how they dealt with these things. Otherwise, they are trying to invent a tire. And that there are some lessons which we can find in the early church. I will take you to the word town/city. It's well known that in towns and in cities, more evil is to be found than in the rural areas. Don't feel yourself better than those who live in a town or a city or whatever. But I read in Genesis 4, verse 17b, that the invention of a city, a town, was taken by Cain, and not specifically known for his God-fearing life, I would think so. Cain started to build a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And in that city lived some people. Genesis 4, verse 20, Jabal, the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And in verse 21, Jubal, the father of all such as handle with the harp and the organ. I would call it the name music. Verse 22, Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. craftsmen, but also it is related to arms, weapons. There are some lessons which we can draw, knowing this. The inventions which took place in the city were inventions by people who did not fear the Lord at all. It was in the line of non-God-fearing people. However, music, the Lord made use of music in tabernacle and in temple. That's an important statement. So there's a line between that God is able to use culture. The Lord also allowed Israel to use weapons. But it had not to depend on the weapons but on the Lord, because we read in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So it's not the purpose to live for the world as it is the world, but to use it and to discern what could distract me from the Lord. That I would like to stress. Culture will affect your behavior, your mind, more than we are aware of. Publishing books. I hope that you have bookshelves, that you have some books collected. That's fine. But there's a well-known expression. The invention of publishing books is a step towards hell or towards heaven. And that's true. In which way do we use it? Computer. All kinds of possibilities to connect with resources about Bible, dictionaries, encyclopedias, or just Bible studies. Sermon audio, that's a step in the good direction. But we also know that the same screen can be used in a totally wrong direction, looking to pictures and movies, which will affect your life, your morals. And then it's a step who will distract you from the Lord and will lead to destruction. And don't tell me that Christians are not attracted to these things. Know yourself. Are you the boss to behave the button one click? How do we use it? The Lord is all-knowing, and He knows what we, what I, what you are doing. So everything has to be to the glory and honor of God. And now an important expression. To be a conservative being in favor of conservative party is not the ultimate goal. The good old times is not the main thing. Keep that in mind. What would the good old times be when God is not there? Nothing. Conservatism is not a solution. And the opposite, to be very progressive, is also not a solution. We are entering again, reaching again the name modern. So the Bible makes use of culture which can be easily used to distract, to make people waver, but it also can be used in a good sense. Blind for the culture in the culture, in the purpose of the purpose. But the goal is God. Do you really think that you're happy when you have a cubic meter, tools to play with? Of course not. The ultimate goal is the true happiness is not on earth, is not here, but is in the Lord Himself. We go a little bit further. We are entering the third biggest city of the Roman Empire. After Rome, after Antioch, Ephesus was the biggest city. 1 million people. A city with culture. I've been there in Turkey. And it's quite impressive. You can visit the remains, the ruins. But it's obvious, it's evident, it was huge, it was big, it was nice. And the big city of Ephesus, there was lots of idolatry to be found. Specifically, one goddess, Diana, and her name is related to Mother Earth. And Mother Earth has everything to do with fertility. And in the temple of Diana, and we read it in Acts 20, in that city, Paul preached. So heathen. So much to see, so much to enjoy. To make it very specific, it was about committing adultery with the priests, the female priests of Diana. Paul preached, living in a modern world in that time, and the Lord blessed the word. And when they need to go to the market, the fora called in Latin, the Christians had to pass by the houses of the priests, the female priests of Diana. They were reminded of their old habits, their sin and trespasses. And still they could resist. Why? They were strong-minded. They had a strong character. They had a strong opinion. They could only resist because of grace. Because there was love in their hearts. City with lots of idolatry. And when someone became a Christian in that city, all of them belonged to a circle of craftsmen. And all the craftsmen were used to offer to another idol. Another one than just the name Diana. An idol for the carpenters. An idol for the butchers. An idol for the bakers. Etc. Etc. But Christians could not do that any longer. And in olden times they were not so tolerant. Not at all. That meant that you had to leave the circle. And the next step was unemployment. And the third step was to become a beggar. No position, no future, no money. And still they served Jesus. You know why? not because that they were specifically strong themselves, but because of grace. Living in a modern world, what would you do as parent? Are you as father an example for your son? And as mother for your daughter? What would you do when you would live there? Would you like to take a look from a distance? Within a couple of days, you would enter the room of the priests. You know what I mean? And still they could resist. Offer. Bring an offer unto an idol. And if not so, you will be killed. You will be murdered. Persecutions. And no, it's not about mocking. Because even without persecutions, we are so afraid about to be mocked at, that we will give in towards all kinds of influences. Caesar Nero was known that he was a very brutal person. He would like to have feasts, big meals, and in the garden in Rome of his empire he needed lights. And he used murdered Christians. Knowing that, what would you do? That's living in a modern world. Did the time change? Yes. Do you think that we are more and better than you didn't understand the reason why I mentioned and stressed Genesis 4? The knowledge may have been increased in science, etc. But the beast in myself would like to go along with many things. There is no room for God. There is no room for whatever. The early church. And Paul encouraged them. And he writes in his epistle to the Corinthians, "And you hath he quickened, the word of God, the Bible, to encourage, to comfort, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in the time past he walked according to the course of this world." No questions in this world. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God has made you alive. Made you alive because one rose from the dead, Christ. There is the living relationship. He quickeneth you. And he continues with an explanation in Ephesians 5. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers of God. Will his words will be sufficient? It's an exhortation. It's an extolling what is to be found in the Lord. And knowing what they need. And I quote Ephesians 6. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you think I'm strong enough? You will fall. Do you take the armor? Spiritual armor. What I just quoted in Ephesians 6. If you're unable to, there are two things Christians are able to say no. An N and an O. No. Can you say no? Music? Other people want to have, see, enjoy. Can you say no? In the second place, can you say enough? Or always more? Increasing. Always more. Why say no? Because afraid that it may cause me to waver and that it may cause me to distract from the Lord. The Lord is my portion. Not only in the theory, in my expressions, but again the fear of the Lord. Here in my heart, He had quickened you. There's a living relationship. Can you say no? Are you ashamed if other people would mock? Can you say no? Afraid that children will become angry in the family? You have also responsibility. Not too strict. A little bit lenient. But if you know what it is, the Lord hides His countenance. Why would I allow it that the Lord would hide His countenance as far as I am able to in the life of my relatives? Enough. You know, the brother of Jacob could say, I have a lot. But he could say, I have everything. Everything? The Lord is my portion. And he could live in a modern world, knowing how deceitful he had been in the past. Jacob, after the years living at his uncle's place, Laban, he returned. And then he could say, El Bethel, God, the house of God, that Lord, He is my portion, He is my everything. Now I have enough. As a stranger, will people understand me? When people ask me, what are you doing here in New Zealand? more often I will ask, I'm a fisherman. I'm actually not. But I like to catch people in the fishnet of the gospel. Some people smile. The good old times, one said. Another expressed, you're a minister. Yes. And showed some respect. It gives the opportunity to allure. Question. So practical. If you would meet with a physician, you're sitting at his desk, at the all the side, the doctor, and all of a sudden he asks you, are you a Christian? You would probably say yes. And if he would say, are you converted? What would you say then? It's a very difficult question, actually. Can you die? Can you stand now before the Lord? Two things. Explain. Maybe it's the only opportunity to speak well about God. In meeting this man, how many times could he have heard about these things? Maybe rarely. Maybe you say, I hope so. Is that an alluring message? Is it an alluring message if you would say, I think that I'm still unconverted? And you would leave. May be honest in your conscience, but you make no impression in the life of that man. It's just a simple example. What is your message? You're not called to become an evangelist. Not all of us, no. But evangelism starts in your own house, in your own family, in your own street, in your own surroundings. There it starts. Can you say no, and can you say enough? A conclusion. Christians living in the modern world, I have no answers. Can just reach out some thoughts to meditate upon, to think about, to take it home with you. Two questions. Has time changed? Yes, in customs. In former days in Holland, people wore costumes. Nowadays, they don't. That's changed, more or less. In habits, time changed, I explained. In morality, yes. But has time changed? Actually, in a certain sense, no. Because Satan is the same as he was in the past. People are the same with their same nature as they were in the past. And God is the same. Second question. Has God changed? When I ask my confession of faith students, did you ever met with a person who fears the Lord and could open up about the way wherein he or she was led? It stays quiet. Some, most of them, are not sure what to say. That said, in Holland, in Canada. I don't know how it's here. Once a student, Confession of Faith student, said, "Reverend, in former days you heard more about the dearness and the nearness of God than nowadays. It seems to me that we are meditating upon things which took place in the past, and nowadays I hear so less." And afterwards I took him apart and I asked, "But I think that you know about a father that loved the Lord." And he cried and he said, "Would a father beat his children? That they would bleed? That blood would come out of the wounds? No example. Did God change? No. In the past, the same things took place. Sadly enough. Physical, mentally, social abusement will also be found in the past. But listen, if you know about this, God has still not changed. No, I don't believe that. Because He is the Creator and I am a creature. And my question is, and may it be yours, how can this creature meet his Creator or her Creator? And has God changed? No. His word will stand forever. His word has supreme authority. And because that word had authority in the people who lived once in Ephesus, the same word has still the same power nowadays. And why? The promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Therefore, He is secure. And therefore, there is hope. Will all people understand you? Speak well about the King. Speak well about His kingdom. But it is not your and my responsibility what they will do with the message. And you may take your doubts, what they will do, to bend your knees and lay before God's countenance. Questions. The third one. A difficult one. The church, the congregation. Is there disunity or is there unity? Is there peace? Is that here? Are we one? Or we try to do that we are one, but we are not. That could be also true. Are we one? Not in background, not in character, not in age, not in occupation. That's not what I mean. But are we one as congregation in seeking the welfare of the neighbor and the glorification and the honor of God? May thy kingdom come, first of all, in my heart. Family life, married life, relatives, and also here in New Zealand, that Kiwis may be drawn out of the darkness into God's marvelous and tremendous light. That message. Are you like a light shining in the darkness? As a city on a hill? Is my life, and then I don't need to point to others, as an accusation. But then I have enough. Lord, may I be used as clay in thy hands, that thy kingdom may come. Also, your prayer. Amen.
Thank you for giving us some thoughts to think about. There's some time to ask questions. So if you have any questions or comments, please do take the opportunity to raise them down.
Try not to be shy. Now you have the opportunity to ask whatever question you would like to ask. And I know there much could I have said more about specific things. It's quite an extended topic, actually. Not altogether. It's good to discern aspects. And let me discern it also that the same seeds are to be found in my heart. Then I will be aware. Where do I stand? Eh? With thanks.
Yeah, I have a question. You said that conservatism is not the solution, neither modernism. I'm sure that happiness is in the Lord himself. Can you expand a little bit on that? Because I think perhaps in our Reformed circles we are perhaps at risk, if I put it that way, to link towards the conservatism, although maybe a segment of the Reformed circles might lean towards let's renew and refresh everything because we need to move along with the modern times.
Conservatism is related to the past. That's understandable. Not too much has to change. We want to keep what we have. Freedom, schools, from the Tahi Christian School. To explain it a little bit more, in Canada, there are big concerns. The government will force schools for transgender politics, etc., etc. So then we would like to keep it as it is. But the present situation, is that the best situation there is? We live now in a certain form of tolerance. We are tolerated, accepted. But at the same time, do you want to call that time Christian? I don't. That's my problem. Of course, deep down I have also the tendency to keep it as it is. Not too fast, but what I want to say, not modernism, not conservatism. But we don't need that. Do we trust that the Lord will provide? That doesn't mean that I don't have to take my responsibilities. That I'm not allowed to use the means. Of course not. But with a praying heart and with a praying soul. There is a tendency that we want to over-organize and over-control everything and over-manage things. Why do we want to do that? And I know I'm a very structured person myself too. But do I allow that the Lord will take care? It's not a biblical expression, but it is in line with the Bible. Pray and work. That's the call.
And that links back to what you say, you have to take responsibility.
Of course. Of course. Because I don't want to keep the things as they are right now so much. But I want to see that people would fear the Lord. So political systems we don't need in a certain sense. I have a political view and opinion, but that's not a goal for the kingdom of God.
Some other questions?
Quite often, one of those media we let this question and do it question. Is there enough? Do we have to just be a question? Or do we have to talk about it and discern more and be more of a question? I'm feeling like instead of just living in a position along the line and all.
So your question is, sometimes, if I understand it correctly, sometimes it's said, if you behave like Christian, if you've got a Christian attitude, that's enough. Your question is, should we do more? Should we also talk to our neighbours?
Yeah.
And actually be proactive in spreading the gospel rather than just being sort of passive by showing your, through your lifestyle, if you're a Christian. Is that your question?
Yeah.
Very good. A good question. My answer would be do it both with words and by showing your lifestyle, both. Sometimes it is without words and sometimes it is with words. I never can persuade my neighbor, but if there is the opportunity to continue with a certain sentence that they made and expressed, you can continue with the same sentence and make a curve and go to essential things. Grace, sin, mercy, essence of life. Ask a question. Let them be aware that you're not more, that you like to understand them, and by doing that they will show a certain respect and will be aware that you maybe have something that they miss. You don't take the temperature, but it may be your prayer that it will be the result. Do it both, showing lifestyle and also express. What's your occupation? It's so simple. I can say, and I don't lie, I'm a minister, but that's quite forceful. Then immediately they have a reason to reject me or to accept. But when I say, I'm a fisherman, do you live in a country with fisher ships and something like that? The gospel is like a fisher. Try to invite them and to find the right words. That's sometimes hard because I would like to know it beforehand. But the Lord speaks in His word at the time that you not know what to say, what to speak. He will give you the words in your mouth. I hope that you so may live and hope to be an example. Eh? Someone else. You know, Martin, that the Mennonites
are in line with this, eh?
Not to be judgmental right now, but it's that opinion, it's that's not new. I would say this, Martin, I'm glad that there were Christian kings who were Christians. And sometimes we are not sure whether they were true believers, but Christians who try to seek the welfare of the church, the kingdom of God, especially in for former days. I'm glad that I could speak in my former congregation with a mayor who was slightly different than our service, but also Christian. He knew the Bible very well. And when we have just non-Christians on such positions, I would think that is not a good thing, actually. So what I will say is, it's difficult. It's complex. I'm glad that there are Christians who are mayor, judges, professors at universities, doctors, physicians. I'm glad that they, in political systems, it's a nest of wasps. To be very, very, very honest, not all people are called to be there. I am not, that's for sure. But I'm glad that we have Christians on such positions. But they will understand that better. The ultimate goal is not the political system. But may I be used as clay in thy hands, because it's not my position. And politics, that's tricky, that's very dangerous, because it's all about me. It's all about the news, it's all about the media, it's all, am I in the picture? But I'm still glad that there are still people who feel free to testify, to witness that they are Christians. How difficult it will be, and how they manage, Martin, I have to bend my knees tonight when I go to sleep. And lawyers and professors and farmers and butchers, whatever who, they need to bend their knees.
Other questions?
You're not a difficult congregation.
I haven't asked you very challenging questions. Actually, you think you have the answers. I've got a question. You mentioned earlier that some of the inventions came out of, say, the ungodly line from Cain.
Mm-hmm.
That in itself can be often a tricky thing. That's if something is invented by, say, a worldly person or a worldly purpose, how do we as Christians discern whether, or maybe even at what point, that is acceptable for us, whether it be a technology or some sort of other invention?
How do we know that an invention is a good thing or will lead? I know. You know, I thought a lot about it, especially in the past, in relation to God's providence, in culture, Bible. It's difficult and it's complex. It's easy to accept all the new inventions because it makes me curious. Then the doors are open and it will go downhill. Because it's nice, it's new, we can close the doors and I will withdraw. How do we know whether it is permissible? sometimes you have to take your time. And that's a lesson what I have to learn and have had to learn. Not immediately give a judgment about certain things. Did I consider whether it would cause me to waver, to distract from the Lord? And especially in those things, let there be found unity. Paul actually writes also about it in his letter to the Corinthians. When I will disturb my neighbor by accepting things which are difficult for them to understand, leave it. So he stresses the unity is extremely important within a church denomination, congregation, to seek to gather the welfare. Is it permissible? You know, some people don't walk on Sundays. Some people do. Some people just read a book and whatever. There are all kinds of what is permissible and what is not. It's for my conscience. But is my conscience regulated by the word of God? That's important.
Yes, very
so
good.
I can give an answer.
But in principle, you have given an answer because there are two principles. One is, does it bring us, does it separate us from God? And if the answer there is yes, then it's not permissible.
Exactly.
And the other principle is it promoting the unity between
the members?
The members.
Yeah. Okay, we'll close our evening with prayer. Let us pray and call upon the name of the Lord. O great and eternal, unchangeable God in heaven, Lord, thou dost have thy people over the face of the earth. Thou hast chosen them, and thou hast separated them to be followers of thee. Whether it was in the simplicity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the idolatry and the evil world around them, whether it is today, in the year 2017, Lord, thou art the unchangeable God. And we pray we all stand in need to be chosen by thee, to be touched with the finger of thy graces and of thy love, so that our love for thee is greater than anything else around us. So that may be the means, Lord, and we pray for thy graces, so that we be faithful in following thee. And as the Lord Jesus did teach, that we must go through this world, but not be of this world. Lord, cleanse us from the things that cleave to us and our heart's desires that go after the things of this world, and give that there may be a renewing of our mind by the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we may live a new and godly life to the praise and glory of that great and holy name, and looking forward to the preciousness of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his return. Lord, we pray so for thy graces. Bless this evening that we've had together. May it be for an encouragement, for directions, also for the young and rising generation. Give them understanding, Lord, to fear thee, and to so make the choices that they are faced with, that they may make choices that is honourable to thy name, and also for the unity of the church. Be thou our guardian, watch and protection this night, and watch over us. We pray for thy blessings and safekeepings. In Jesus' name we pray, on need alone. Amen. Okay, you're welcome to join in and have a little bit of fellowship in a more relaxed environment in the coffee room there. There's coffee available, there's something to eat there. So do relax and share with the pastor and with anyone else you'd like to share. So thank you for coming. And thank you, pastor, for the evening.